This is Pastor Emery. The sermon on this tape was preached at our first worship service in our new chapel. For those who may be new to this ministry, a little background information from me might help you understand why I felt this was such an important event and how serious we all were here, myself and my family, our co-workers and the local congregation, about this dedication sermon and service. Several years ago, it became obvious we would need more room for the ministry. God was blessing our work. We were adding many on the tape ministry. We were going on more radio stations, and mail requests for literature had increased substantially in the previous year. As we prayed for guidance and direction from God in this, we spent about 6 months looking for a site for a new location and building. We found this 5 acres of land near the foot of the McDowell Range northeast of Phoenix and north of the Salt River Indian Reservation in the fall of 1972. We had enough money for a down payment on the land, so we made an offer asking the owner to carry the balance without interest. They lived in Wyoming, so I typed out the Bible verses prohibiting interest and asked the real estate agent to read them over the phone to the owner as our reason for not wanting to pay interest. We had previously agreed among ourselves that if they accepted on those terms without interest, we would take it as a sign from God that this was the right thing for us to do. They did accept, even though the agent had already told me one of the reasons they were selling the land was to get the money so they could earn interest on it. The area was somewhat isolated, there being less than 30 homes within 3 miles of the property, mostly on 1 acre home sites, with the balance of several thousand acres here being owned in 5 and 10 acre tracts by people who hoped to build sometime or who had purchased it on speculation. At that time, the area was not incorporated, so it had no building code, and we felt this would make it easier for us to plan and build the kind of building we needed, rather than to have to build something according to some plan which might or might not be approved by a city council or some planning and zoning department. After our down payment and offer was accepted, we then began specific prayer for the money to build on the property, and I began to work out plans for the offices, the chapel, the home for my family, and so on. By late in 1974, all but about $10,000 of the required amount had come in, so we had a draftsman draw up the blueprints from my drawings, obtained the building permit from the county building department, and turned copies of the blueprints over to 4 different contractors for bid. After about 6 weeks of considering bids, making last-minute revisions, and continuing to pray for the rest of the money, we did sign a building contract near the end of February this year, and construction began a week later. It has been a hectic 6 months, as some of you who have had experience in building can imagine. This new location is 17 miles from our old one, and I had to keep pretty close tabs on what was going on, so many trips were made, an average perhaps of 3 or 4 a week near the first of the construction. Near the end, I was here almost every day for a few minutes or a few hours. Except for a few minor things, all was completed except grading and landscaping by the last week of July, and we moved in on Thursday, July 31st. We did not have services here the first week after that. There were just too many things stacked in all of the rooms awaiting unpacking. We are here now. Everything seems to be better than we had thought it would be, and we praise God for it. The views from the home and the office are nothing short of breathtaking, with huge saguaro cactus, palo verdes, choyas, and desert bushes stretching off toward the mountains and hills in the north and east, and stretching to the valley containing Phoenix and its suburbs on our south and west. The sunsets are spectacular, and at night we can see the lights of Scottsdale, Tempe, Phoenix, Mesa, Apache Junction, and Paradise Valley. Every day we can see rabbits somewhere on the property, There are many quail and dove in the area, and in the few days we've been here, we have seen coyotes on several occasions, including one crossing our land about 200 feet behind the building today. Since we moved in, the parking lot has been graded and surfaced. We've bordered it with old railroad ties. Some trees have been planted, eucalyptus, Italian cypress, and palms. A yard has been fenced in the rear, grass planted in that, and of course the front yard, about 1 acre, has been left as desert, complete with rocks, cactus, and chaparral. The nearest house is about 600 feet away. There are no street lights, and at night it is dark enough so we can see the Milky Way, something some of you city folks may not have seen in years. My wife and I were both born and raised on farms, and we welcome this removal from a closer-in residential area of the city. The children still at home, Mark and Martha, love the desert as we do, and we look forward to serving God in the ministry from here for many, many years. Our offices themselves, of course, are about 4 to 5 times the area we had at the old location, and we praise God for the ability and the money that was sent in by some of you good people for that expansion. To all of you on our tape ministry, we extend an invitation to visit whenever you come to or go through Arizona. I am listed in the Phoenix phone directory. Remember to spell my last name correctly and you'll find it. Call us up and we'll tell you how to get out to the property. Now, listen to the sermon and pray for all of us here as we pray for you and for Christ's glory and for His word in Israel. The dedication of our new building, August 10, 1975. As most of you know, we purchased the land for this building about 2.5 years ago. And I'll not give you all of the financial details, but at the time we had a $5,000 down payment to make on the land. Lord willing, within a few days, we will complete the final transaction with the contractor who built the building. And the building and the land will be all paid in cash, no mortgage, no balance on it. And we want you to praise God with us that we were able to do that. God has answered our prayers and yours during the last 2.5 years and moved upon enough people to send in the necessary funds to pay for all of the land and the building. So we are beholden to no man, to no financial organization, no mortgage, no interest paid out on God's building. You know, I preach and teach against the interest or usury, as the Bible calls it, and we did not want to begin or expand this ministry in a building where we were paying interest to some banking fraternity or some financial institution on monies borrowed. So we prayed in that manner, and God has given people to send the necessary funds to do that. I want to read some scripture verses about dedication or consecration, so turn with me to Exodus 28. The word dedicate is used a number of times in the scripture, and a number of times the same word is also translated consecrate. It in effect means the same thing, that something is put to a certain purpose. And the purpose we're talking about here, of course, is the holy purpose of God's work upon the earth among His people. In Exodus 28 is the description of the garments for Aaron and his sons, and then in verse 40, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So Israel's priests, and even the clothes that they wore, were dedicated or consecrated to the God of Israel. Exodus 32. Moses was up in the mount, and Israel sinned and made a golden calf. When Moses returned, he destroyed the calf, and then we read in verse 26, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. In other words, to slay those people who had rebelled against God and had built the golden calf. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So in this time of rebellion, as they turned back to the God of Israel, he asked them to consecrate their own selves, their people and their families, to the God of Israel. Turn to Numbers 7. And this is a rather long listing in this chapter of the offerings of each tribe of Israel as they came and gave toward the building of the tabernacle and the ministry of the Levitical priesthood. And then in verse 84, this was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel, 12 charges of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold. And then it goes on and lists all these things that were given by each of the leaders of the 12 tribes. In verse 88, and all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20 and 4 bullocks, the rams 60, the he-goat 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. So this altar, even the altar of God in the ark of the testimony, was dedicated first, and then God spoke to Moses for the Israel people at the altar. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 29, and this is all Israel history, of course. And here David is making preparation for the building of the temple, which was later built by his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. And here David is listing all of these tremendous treasures that he has bestowed for the building of this temple. And then he goes on. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So here is this fabulously wealthy king who alone could have built the temple, and instead he gives of his own treasures, and then he asks the children of Israel, who will consecrate themselves to this? And as you read the margin, this also means to fill his hand, or to turn his hand to dedicate himself, to give of himself and his treasure for this temple. So these things actually are dedicated as they are given. Now, there was a dedication of the temple, but the consecration was actually there when the things were given for the construction of the temple later built by Solomon. He goes on, then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams. And then it lists all these things that were given by the rest of the leaders in Israel for the building of the temple. Now, we are not dedicating that kind of a temple today, really, because in the kingdom there is no such temple. But if you'll turn with me over to the letter to the Ephesians, here we are told, actually, the kind of temple we are working to build in God's kingdom. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, Paul writes, Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In other words, you living Christian people are being built up on this foundation, the apostles, the New Testament writers, and the prophets, the Old Testament writers, in whom all the building, you're called a building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And that is something we should understand. God is not going to dwell in a temple made of brick and stone. He is going to dwell in temples made of living flesh, living stones. Those are the bricks and the mortar and the building of the temple that we are building for the kingdom. Then we'll be back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Solomon built the temple, and in chapter 6 is this long prayer that he made, which was then answered by God. But beginning in chapter 7, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and worshipped, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. So again, the offering, the gifts, the sacrifices, which were given for the service of the temple, were part of the ceremony of the dedication of the ancient temple of Solomon. After the kingdom was split, we read this in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, of the reign of Hezekiah. This was one of the most godly kings in all of Israel. He kept the law of the sin offering. Verse 20, "Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goat for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. And they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel." Now that is a sermon in itself. And you see here something which many of our people simply do not understand. That there was a sin offering not just for the individual, not for the person alone, but for all of Israel. And this was made by the leaders and rulers. Verse 30, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." Then he listed the other things which they did in verse 36. "And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly." Now we've discussed this before, and some people are quite concerned when the whole nation does not turn and see that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of this people. But here, as you read these chapters about Hezekiah, you will find that Hezekiah and some of the princes and elders in the city of Jerusalem, in this split tribe of Israel, of Judah, came and did these things, and then the whole people turned. The whole people accepted the blood sacrifices for the sin for all Israel. And someday, God willing, in the not too distant future, as we continue to preach and God continues his work in this nation, as a people and as a nation, will turn and accept the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the atonement for the sins of all Israel. And I believe it will happen again as it happened here. The thing was done suddenly. It didn't take years. It took only a very short period of time. 2 Chronicles 31. As you have been listening to these and you've read these before, you can see that in one way, the building and the land here is already dedicated because of the fact the gifts are consecrated or dedicated as they are given. In 2 Chronicles 31, it says in verse 2, "And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord." Now, Hezekiah was king when he gave this order, and George Washington is reported to have said one time prior to the First Constitutional Congress, when some men came to him and told him that if the Revolutionary War was successful, they would have to set up a government in America, and it would either be a constitutional republic or a monarchy. And they asked George Washington that if the delegate decided to have a monarchy, if George Washington would become the first king. And he said, no, he would not, because America already had a king, Jesus Christ. And that was part of the reason that America then became a republic with elected leaders. Verse 4. "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." So we believe that King Jesus actually tells people to give of their tithe to the service of God, to the preaching of the Word, to the ministers of God, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. It is true that we ministers are all human beings. And if ministers have financial problems and burdens, they cannot do the job they are intended to do. So even back here in old Israel, we find that these gifts and offerings were given to the Levites so that they could freely teach and preach the law of the Lord without hindrance to the children of Israel. "And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the fields, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps." All of these things, everything given as a tithe or as an offering, is considered by God Almighty as consecrated or dedicated to God. So everything that you do, all of the offerings that have been given for the building of these offices and this chapel and this building, that we may use it for God's purposes, were consecrated, dedicated gifts. So in effect, they serve to dedicate the building. These thousands of gifts that have been given by hundreds of people are consecrated to the God of Israel. Verse 20. "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And we believe and pray that all of those who work with us, who give towards the building of the house of God, the new temple for the new Jerusalem, for the kingdom, will prosper in their giving, and that the ministry will prosper, and all those things will be done decently and in order that God's word may be preached. Turn with me to Matthew 3, and let's read some things out of the New Testament. Matthew 3, starting in verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." How did John the Baptist prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, by preaching, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe that, of course, must be the same thing that is preached now for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 4. After the temptation is recorded, Jesus' first preaching. Matthew 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And as you read the rest of the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus went everywhere preaching the kingdom, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus even gave us a prayer to pray, which is prayed by millions of our brethren. I sometimes think many of them do not really understand what they are praying. But in Matthew 6, he says this, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Millions pray that and seemingly do not understand. They are actually praying that God's kingdom will come upon the earth and that he shall be obeyed and things shall be done in the earth under his command and his order as they are done in heaven. Turn to Matthew 24. This great chapter from which we hear so much preaching today, where the men ask Jesus in verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And one of the acts that was to take place at the end of this age is in verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So to fulfill that, it is true that the gospel of the kingdom, the preaching of Jesus Christ's rule upon the earth, must be preached in all of the earth. And then, of course, we have these beautiful verses in Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33. "Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek, try to find, study, learn, and preach to others the kingdom of God, and then God will take care of everything else. The United States of America and our brethren in Europe and the other countries of Israel are all seeking these things of the flesh, wealth, clothing, prestige, homes, and all the things which they need, but they're not seeking the kingdom of God. And slowly but surely, these things of the earth, the material wealth of our people, is being taken from them. Our living standard is being reduced. Our productivity, our agricultural productivity, is all being reduced. Why? Because we are not, as a people, seeking the kingdom of God. And that is the purpose and that's the mission of this ministry, to preach and to teach to other people the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. And we want to dedicate this property and this ministry and you people who give and support it to that purpose. Let's turn to Acts 13, because I believe this is another thing which is literally being repeated right now in this end of the age. This is speaking of a number of the disciples. In verse 14 it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." This ministry of this church and America's Promised Radio Ministries has reached the point where we receive many, many invitations every few weeks, every year, to go on other radio stations. People write and say, "Well, Pastor Emery, can't you come on the station in my city?" Radio stations send us letters by the scores every year. "Pastor Emery, we'd like to have your radio broadcast on our station." We are receiving those invitations to exhort the people to stay on. And we want to take those. We have reached the point where people write and ask me if I can come to their city and preach at a meeting, or if I'm going to make a tour and go to several cities. They'd like to arrange meetings for me to do that. I've not been able to do it in the past, But we believe the time has come when we, like these men, should be available. When someone comes and says, well, now, if you have anything to say to these people, come here and speak it. And this is what these men did. Now, listen to what they answered. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And then Paul preached what? He preached the history of God's choosing Israel, and taking them to be a special people unto himself. And that's the message these people must hear, that God chose our fathers. We are the descendants of the Israel people. God has chosen us. We are those special people. And when we receive these invitations, we should, like Paul, be able to answer. Paul went right on, preached about the Israel people in the wilderness, and then finally he got down to Jesus Christ. Verse 32, And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That is the message we must preach to Israel, that Jesus Christ was sent according to the promise made to our fathers. He was raised from the dead, that the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob might be fulfilled in us through the power and the blessing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must preach to blind Israel the truth that God has chosen them. He has exalted them above all people. He has blessed us above all nations. And we have turned in sin and iniquity. We have trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant. And God is bringing his hand of judgment on us until we do one thing. Turn to this word and seek him and obey him. We are to preach to Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's close in the letter to the Hebrews. And this can hardly be gainsaid, but this is a letter to the Israelites. It's called the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews 7, Paul is writing of Jesus Christ, and he writes in verse 24, But this man, because he continueth ever, speaking of Jesus, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, but this he did once, and when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. In other words, Jesus Christ is dedicated the high priest forever in Israel. There's nothing we can do. He did that himself with his own shed blood, with his death on the cross and his resurrection. He is dedicated our high priest, our consecrated high priest in Israel. Hebrews 10, Paul writing further of Jesus and about the new covenant. Verse 16, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. And as you read this in Hebrews 8, you know he says, I'll make this with Israel and with Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The only sacrifice for our sins and the sins of Israel is Jesus Christ. And we are exhorted not only to remember that, but to assemble ourselves together, especially in the last days, in remembrance and acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ has done for our people, for the children of Israel. Jesus Christ is our consecrated high priest. What the blood of bulls and goats could never do under the old law, Jesus Christ's divine blood has done for us under the new covenant. So in dedicating this building, I want you to understand, and myself and those who hear this, that we are dedicating more than a building. We are dedicating a mission to the children of Israel. And we are dedicating everyone and anyone who joins with us in the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to the children of Israel. You all become a part of this dedication for our mission and our ministry to this nation and to the other nations who will hear God's word as it is preached via radio, tape, in the written word, and in this chapel. This is not something of brick and stone. We are dedicating a living, vital ministry to the children of Israel, that they may see and hear and know that the price has been paid, the remission of sins has been purchased. They are the purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died and shed his blood that we might live and not suffer the consequences of our sin, that we might not die, but that we might live forever. So we have a message, as we sang in that song at the beginning, a story to tell to the nations, to God's people and to the world, that Jesus Christ has prepared for us a kingdom, and it is his Father's good pleasure to give us that kingdom. Let us be faithful as witnesses to him, and I want you all to stand now and join with me in prayer. Join our hearts in prayer that God may use us for this great work. Our Father and our God, we are gathered here today for thee to dedicate this building, knowing that it is dedicated in the prayers and in the gifts of all those who have made this possible.